Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Well, we have so enjoyed this sermon series in Psalms. Have you enjoyed it over the summer? And Pastor Daniel shared with us an incredible word last week. Just refuel, and that is so important. And today I just get to look into Psalm 27, which is a psalm I really love, a psalm of David. Let me read this to you, then I just want to bring some thoughts. Please pray for me. I don't know if you noticed, but I was on the front row all by myself. Oh, it was worse than that. I'll tell you why it was worse than that. My wife is here, but she deserted me to sit beside her friend. You're clapping because my wife deserted me. It gave up on me. And I was just reflecting because Pastor Daniel and Deborah and children are on holiday also. Matthew and Jennifer are away for the day. And I just can't even remember the last day time I was all by myself. Oh, by myself. But that's across there. But it's okay. I'm not bitter and I'm not upset because we're having communion, and communion keeps short accounts with God. So I'll get over it. But I'll tell you after the service, there are some words to be spoken. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I'm at that stage and age in life where I realize that if you want to come to a place of maturity in the things of God, it's impossible to grow up without the resistance to a problem. The reality is that every one of us in this room, whatever age you are, you somewhere along this stage of life and the experience of life, you will face trouble. I think everybody's been in a situation where they found themselves in trouble. I think, let's be honest, I just want to check I'm speaking to the right crowd. I think some of us have even caused that trouble. Can I get a witness? I'm looking at Ali here right now. I knew you were trouble when you walked in. I mean, every one of us have experienced trouble in our life. Trouble is equal opportunity. It is no respecter of persons. I've discovered that trouble falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, whether you're rich or poor, black or white. Trouble is colorblind. Every one of us in some place or season in our life will experience trouble. That's why Job, the sage, says man is born to trouble. I've also discovered that if you're a Christian, it doesn't make you exempt. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, you know, I gave my life to Jesus, therefore no more trouble. In fact, I think some of us would say when you become a Christian, when you come together with other Christians, the truth of the matter is there is no exemption in life when it comes to this issue of trouble. That's why Jesus says, in this world you will face trouble. The psalmist said something incredible in Psalm 119 when he said these words, and I hope this resonates with you. He said, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. In other psalm, he says, in my distress, you have enlarged me. I've discovered this in life, that growth comes through response to distress and trouble. How I respond to the challenging seasons in my life is going to define how I move forward. Trouble can be a developer, it can be your servant, or trouble can be your master. You have a choice. Are you going to let the trouble rule over you, or are you going to take whatever it is you're facing, a trouble situation, a time of affliction, and are you going to say to them, you're not going to be my master, you're going to be my servant, because I am going to learn, I am going to grow, I am going to develop, I am going to become mature through this situation. Now, folks, let me be very clear right now before I get going. I'm not talking about foolish behavior. I'm not talking about us jumping continually into situations that are not good and say, well, God will use this because I'll grow in trouble, I'll develop in trouble. So the more trouble I'm in, the more I begin to grow. No, they tried that in the book of Romans when they said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the Apostle Paul says, God forbid. In other words, behave yourself. I'm talking to people right now who want to go for God. David faced a lot of trouble in his life. He faced trouble with his wife. He faced trouble with his children. He faced trouble with his friends. He had trouble with himself. Hello. He faced rebellion. David faced a lot of trouble. Yet he had this fascinating, honest response. He said these words, it was good to go through trouble. Why would David say that? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes there are things that are only discovered about God when we go through troubling times that we don't understand when we're going through only good times. I have learned more about Neil Cameron and about the faithfulness of God when I've been going through the valley than I actually have when I'm on the top of the mountain. In other words, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond? Am I going to lean into God? And if I'm going to go through trouble, I want to learn everything I can from the situation. If I'm going to go through a time of trouble, I want to learn every lesson that God wants to teach me through it. If I fail a test, I want to get the test right the next time. If I'm facing a financial blow, I want to make sure my maths are right the next time. If I misstep, I want God to direct my steps. What happens is times of trouble will drive you to a place of dependence solely on God, not on your circumstance, not in your experience. When I first took my driving test, it was actually out in America. It was when I was traveling with my brother Philip and the team. And it was in the state of Georgia. I don't know what it's like now, but then you could pass your test at 16. You could take your driving test at 16. So I went to take my test. It's strange. You can pass in an automatic car there, but drive a manual. Go figure, all right? So I went to the test center and jumped in with the policeman that was taking me in the test. And basically what happened then, they take you out on the road, you drive for 5 minutes, you come into the compound, you drive between a few cones, and then that pass or fail. And you'll be glad to know that I passed. But he said something very interesting to me, because I was brought up in that generation that I was taught that when you drive, you have to hold your hands at 10 to 2 or quarter to 3. Yeah, how many remember that? Some of you are going, what's that? Yeah, quarter to 3, 10 to 2. So I'm driving 10 to 2, quarter to 3, 10 to 2, quarter to 3, everything that I've been told or had picked up on. And I'm driving. So gets in the compound and he says, I'm happy to tell you, Mr. Cameron, you've passed your test. I says, thank you very much. And then he said this. He says, but what's all this holding the steering wheel like that? And I'm like, you mean quarter to 3 and 10 to 2? And he says, I've never heard it put that way. He says, you're driving like an old man. He says, just get that steering wheel round. And then he starts to do everything that we've been taught that we shouldn't do here. Because it was a different culture. But what had happened is I took my driving test in America based on my knowledge and experience of being from the UK. So I'm 16, I'm driving in America. When I get to 17 here, I was allowed to drive. You're allowed to drive 3 months on an international license. So I was driving 3 months on my international license here in Peterhead, driving the car. Everybody's, oh, did you pass your test, Neil? I have an American license, international. So it went very quickly for my test and got a cancellation, but it was actually up in Turriff, all right? But no problem, I've been driving for quite a while, super cool. Gets to Turriff, actually someone went with me, went to Turriff, took the test, and guess what? Oh, thank you very much. Wow! All by myself today. You're right, I did fail. I did fail, and I'll tell you why. Driving fine, felt confident, felt okay about everything, but came to a particular junction in Turriff. We don't have anything similar to it here in Peterhead. And came to this junction. It was one of those junctions I just wasn't sure who. I knew I had the right of way. Well, they had the right of way, but what'd you do? One of those strange experiences. So I slightly hesitated, and I got failed because I hesitated at the junction because I was not familiar with that town. So the instructor says to me, sir, you did most things right, but at that junction, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, okay. And I told him a little bit about my story. Hey, I actually have an international license. I'm from Peterhead, blah, 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 blah. He says, well, get in for another cancellation as quickly as you can, which I did. But what I did in between the failing the test and taking my next test is I studied everything I could about Turriff. Now, I know that doesn't excite you. But to me, I made a decision that if my failure was based on my lack of knowledge, that's okay once, but not twice. So I want to get to know what the roads at Turriff are like. So I began to study what it would be like or get a little bit of feel for Turriff. And my cancellation came in, and my test was in Peterhead. But that was great, because I know the roads in Peterhead. So I remember driving up to the center there at Constitution Street, is where it was at the time. Some of you are showing your age, your yes. I remember driving up to Constitution Street, stopping there, and the examiner came out, and would you believe it, it was the exact same examiner that had been up in Turriff that was now in Peterhead. And you know when you have one of those moments, you're not being cocky or smart, but you're just like, we got this. And as soon as he saw me, he says, oh, good to see you again. So blah, blah, blah. We had this chat. He basically looked disinterested for the rest of the test. And I drove, and guess what? You'll be glad to know. I passed it. It would have been a great line for a preach. I failed again. But I passed the test. Now, what is my point? My point is this. I didn't know what it was like in Turriff. But I examined and researched and discovered for the next time. And one of the things that God wants us to do is if we're going through challenging times, difficult times, if we're going through times of trouble, let's learn from them. Come on, church. So that we're mature and we have the ability the next time these things come along. I've also discovered that being a Christian and being in leadership and being part of a great church like Apex does not mean that you will not have problems. Look at the Bible. Between calling and commission, we have college. Look at the story of Joseph. Time doesn't permit. Between promise and provision, we discover there's a problem. That's why the Apostle Paul said these incredible words in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. This is the great Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul that's been in the third heaven. He's seen incredible things. He's used by God in a mighty, mighty way, used in the early church. But the Apostle Paul, who loved God with all his heart, knew what it was to have and face a challenging situation. So I began to explore a little bit. Smith Wigglesworth, who was an incredible healing evangelist. He was a plumber by trade, and God used him mightily. He was a man of faith and power. He would lay hands on the sick, they would recover. He laid hands, I forget how many people, he prayed for those that were dead, and they were resurrected to life. How would you like that? He was incredibly used by God, but Smith Wigglesworth was troubled by kidney stones, And his friends would say that sometimes before the service would start, he was literally passing blood, used by God mightily, but trouble in his life. Charles Spurgeon, who was the prince of preachers, he had gout, and his gout was so severe that once we read about him, that he had to literally stand on his other foot because he was in so much pain, preaching the word of God with eloquence as he communicated, and yet he had this challenge. Disability and the challenge does not stop us from moving forward in the things of God, and even in the things of the natural. Tom Dempsey was an American football player. He kicked the longest field goal in NFL history in 1970. That record stood for 40 years. Here's what's interesting. He only had half a foot. We sometimes think that challenge and adversity and disability holds us back in life. Many people have proven you can get through it, and even more so, I believe, when you're a follower of Christ. Something, somewhere in the administration of God, trouble is going to come into your life to cause you to grow and mature. Now, I've discovered this. The bigger purpose in your life, the bigger promise, often the bigger problem. Diamonds are made from carbon, heat, and pressure. You can't have olive oil without a crushing. The majority of natural perils are formed in oysters as a response to irritation. Can I say that again? The majority of natural perils are formed in oysters as a response to an irritation. Adam and Eve had a great promise. You are going to rule and reign. They had a problem, the serpent. Abraham had an incredible promise. You are going to have a son. Here's the problem. His wife was barren. David had a great promise that he was going to be king. He had a problem, Saul. In marriage, when we stand at the altar, come on, everyone, and we make this incredible promise, I will. Problem, thunderbolts and lightning. Very, very frightening. Can I get a witness to every married couple in here? The Bible says children are the promise, the blessing of God. We need to make that a fridge magnet just to remind us. The promise is they're a blessing. The reality is they're a blessing. And if we're wise, we take the words of James when he writes to us in his great epistle, when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its pure, perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. My brethren, count it all joy. Could you imagine how different our week would be if when we faced affliction, challenge, trouble, circumstances this week, if we just began to speak to ourselves and say, it's pure joy. In fact, just turn to your neighbor right now and go, pure joy. You don't even mean it, do you? Now say it like you mean it. Just say pure joy. Could you imagine if when things came our way that we felt the weight and the burden, that we went, God, this is going to produce something in me. Pure joy. This is going to profit. I'm going to learn from it. A couple of years ago, I was looking for a parking space, driving, it was in Union Square. I'm looking for a parking space, and I saw one, and as I'm driving towards it, someone else came in and took the space. Pure joy. Now that happens, no issue with that, but I learned something about myself. There was no one else in the car, and I just went off in one. This always happens to me. Why does this happen? They should have seen me. Ah, God, every single time this happens to me. Where did that come from? I embarrassed myself. I was glad no one else was there to see it. Can I get away? Has anyone else just done something similar? I'm feeling right out on a limb right now. I'm not talking about parking spaces. I'm just talking about life in general. Would you help me? Have any of you gone off on a rant just about us? Can you just wave at me? See the rest of you. Oh, honestly, don't even take communion. I'm telling you. I just went off on one. It was ridiculous. Oh, I mean, wow, look at that. What's going on? Why does this happen? I'm in a hurry. And I just felt God say to me, I really felt the Holy Spirit say to me, kneel. And I'm like, yes, Lord, expecting this great word. Yes, Lord, kneel. Yes, Lord. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, what was that all about? Okay, I know that's maybe not spiritual enough for you. Maybe King James. What was this that all about? I just felt the challenge of the Holy Spirit saying to me, well, I tell you what, Neil. And then this verse came to me. And the verse, I just got the sense of God saying to me, okay, Neil, here's what you're going to do. The next time that you can't find a parking space or you face a challenge or situation, you're just going to speak to your spirit and go, pure joy. Pure joy. You'll be glad to know that nearly every other time I've been into Union Square, I found a parking space. And I say it's pure joy. You see, my rant was symptom of something greater that must be going on in my life. It wasn't about the parking space. Maybe it was about my patience. Now, Phyllis, don't say anything right now. Because my wife has this wonderful thing. I shouldn't even go there, but I'm halfway there, so I may as well go there. You want me to go there? We'll go there. My wife, husbands and wives know each other. And my wife has this great tagline, you know, I'll be dealing with a situation, and then she'll ask me to do something, and blah, 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 and she'll go, isn't it amazing how patient you are with everybody else? Pure joy. Thank you, God, for sending this Irish woman into my life. Pure joy, oh God. And even better, my mother-in-law's coming across next week. Hallelujah. All by myself. And I'm trying to make you use humor this morning, but I want the pill. I want you to take the pill because some of you right now are facing trouble, challenge, situation, and difficult situations. I'm not taking away from that. But could we be wise enough to say, God, there are lessons I can learn through this? Because trials will always produce something. Why? Because the Christian journey is one of coming into a place of maturity. Listen to this. Long-term immaturity has no place in the life of a Christian. God wants to do a work in our life. So what do you do in times of trouble? Who and where do we run to? Well, we see this in this psalm in verse 5. For the psalmist says this, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me, love this, in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon the rock. When I was young, we used to sing a great chorus. The name of the Lord is... Oh, boys, I'm speaking to the right crowd this morning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. And they're saying, do you remember when we used to do all the actions? You know, should we get Pete Duncan up to show us the actions? Remember when we used to do this? And what it did, and we would sing it many times until it got beyond our head and into our spirit, because it's this understanding that in times of trouble, don't run from God, church, run to God. Why? Because he is a strong tower. What does God say to us? When you were going through the challenge, he wants to hide us. He has a plan to rescue us. You know that God has a plan worked out before I ever get there. That when I'm facing challenge and I don't know what to do, God's already got the answer. When I'm facing circumstances I don't know how to handle, God already has the answer. Don't run from God, run to God. And David recognized God as his covering. It was last year when I was speaking to a friend and I looked at their phone and I noticed that their phone was cracked. And I says, oh, I'm sorry to see that your screen's cracked on your phone. And they went, no, it's not. I'm sorry to see that your screen is cracked. And they went, it's not. They says, it's the screen cover. He says, the phone is okay. And I thought to myself, doesn't that sum it up? God's got you covered. Church, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing right now, it may look like it's cracked on the outside, but God has got you covered. God is protecting me, just like children are protected by their parent. But God is protecting me. The name of the righteous run into him. God, who? God. That's why the psalmist continually, we heard it last week, Pastor Daniel spoke about the rock. Where do you go? You go to the rock that is higher than you. What do we do in time of trouble? We go to God. When we don't understand, we go to God. That's why we encourage any loving parent in here right now. When your children are going through difficulty, you encourage them to do what? Come and talk to you, because you will position them and protect them. And that's the other thing that God is doing. He's positioning us. The Bible says, he sets me high upon a rock. What's that old hymn? It sums it up so well. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but what? I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the what? Not the shifting sand. On Christ the what? Solid rock. That's why I love that chorus, firm foundation. I love it. Because that line where it just comes, you know, the rain came, the winds blew. It is going to happen. The righteous, the unrighteous. Like we said, that is going to happen. It's not about the rain or the wind. It's about the rock. It's about your foundation. I can trust God in all things. When I'm going through times of trouble, when I'm going through times of pain, when I'm going through times of disappointment, what do? I stand firm. When everything around me is shaking, folks, I stand in that which is immovable. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Why? Because I can trust God in all things. He covers me and he comforts me. That's why Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then verse 6, we read these words. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Here's what God wants to do. God wants to lift up our heads when our enemies surround us. Have you ever noticed when a child is maybe down or disappointment or what, and they'll come to you crying, and they're down, and what does a parent do? A parent will lift their head. How many times was it said to you as a child, look at me? Now, I know some of you it was said because, because you were in trouble, you were misbehaving. Look at me. But so here's what God does. He takes us in his arms and he wants us to look at him. Why? He wants us to get true focus. Because sometimes we're looking at circumstance, we're looking at situation, we're looking at everything round about us, and God is saying, I see what's going on out there, but here's where you'll find your peace. Look at me. That's why Jesus says, looking unto Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm talking about being confident. Know who you belong to. And then the psalmist says this, and the band will come and we're going to go into communion. He says, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I want to say this morning. The devil's after your song. In times of trouble, in times of affliction, in times of challenge, the first thing the devil wants, he wants to get your song. He knows that if he can get your song, if he can get you distracted, if he can get you off of worship, you won't get your breakthrough. That's why I believe in the power of a sacrifice of praise. Now, once again, I was brought up in the type of church where we loved to sing because we understood the power of praise. But we also understood that praise and worship is not just what happens three songs before the preacher gets up. It's actually a lifestyle. And if you want to see breakthrough in your life of time of trouble, everyone needs a song. Everyone needs a song that's going to help them. For me right now, my song is Firm Foundation. That's the song that helps me through times of trouble. But the Bible speaks about, listen to this, a sacrifice of praise. What is a sacrifice of praise? It's when you don't feel like it. It's when everything within you doesn't want to do it. It's when you want to give up. It's when it's easier to complain than sing. The Bible speaks about the sacrifice of praise that we bring into the house of the Lord. It's a place of maturity. It's a place of, wait a minute, I know this is happening around me, but there is someone greater within me. And because of his love and his mercy and his grace, I am not going to allow the enemy or circumstance or what's happening or the trouble that I'm facing to rob me of worship to God. It's the sacrifice of praise. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. Boy, if anyone had a reason to moan and complain, it was Paul and Silas. If there was anyone that could say, this is a fine mess we're in, here we are serving God, obeying God, being honest to him, being righteous, and look at the mess we're in. If anyone had an opportunity to moan and complain, it was Paul and Silas. But what were they doing? The Bible says that at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas, sacrifice of praise, they were singing praises to God. Here's the incredible thing. As they're singing praises to God, the Bible is very clear. It says, and all the other prisoners heard them. That tells me something. Your worship, your sacrifice of praise, church, it's not just for you. It's for others around you that are maybe going through something. It's for others around you that maybe feel bondage, maybe feel restricted, maybe feel confinement, maybe feel limitation. You see, my praise is not just between me and God. My worship and praise actually becomes something much bigger in the narrative of somebody's life. And if you're wise and you're mature, what we will do is we will get to that place where we say, God, it doesn't feel like it. Everything within me wants to say, be quiet. But right now, from deep within, I am going to bring a sacrifice of praise. And as we stand to our feet right now and we prepare our heart for communion, I'm sure there are many things that many of you are facing. But like the psalmist, can we declare, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can profit from challenging times when we run to God.